Well, Pleasant, good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you, to have worshiped with you thus far. I'm thankful for your presence, especially if you're visiting with us. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. If you would like to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, that's where our lesson will be coming from this morning. We want to talk about drawing near to God. Some folks are spiritually devoted, but they still do not please God. They're devoted to a group of people, their church, where they go to worship. They spend a lot of time with those people. They view everything they do together as a spiritual activity, and it's led to a widespread abuse and misunderstanding of the biblical word fellowship. Some are devoted to doing good works, such as in Matthew 7:22, when they did many things in the name of Jesus. Their life revolves around activities and efforts of a spiritual nature. And so things like food drives and mission trips and fundraisers for youth groups, whatever they perceive as being a somewhat religious activity, these folks are always involved in it. And they're praised for their good works. Some are devoted to ritual righteousness. They've established a routine and habit in their life of spirituality. And that routine might include their attendance to assemblies. That might include when they read their Bible or when they pray. And they're diligent about maintaining their schedule. We can see devotion in a lot of ways in people's lives, but few seem to be devoted to God. True devotion is to addict yourself to God. That's the meaning of devotion in Scripture. The righteous behavior and activities will follow if we focus our devotion on Him. In Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 23, it says, the former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. He always lives to make intercession for them. Some, I think, are truly seeking to draw near to Christ. I don't think that's a wrong concept. But this passage says we draw near to God through Jesus. Our only means of drawing near to God is through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19 tells us that he is the better hope through which that we can draw near. He says in John 12 and 32 that he would draw all men to him. James 4 and 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Scripture makes it clear that we're supposed to draw near to God, meaning we have to change to be more like him and to walk close to him in his ways, to mimic him in our life. I want to focus our attention this morning on Hebrews chapter 10 and truly verse 22. But let's read a little of the context. Back up and read with me beginning in verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 22 is the outline for my lesson this morning. It tells us four principles about how we draw near to God. This phrase, draw near, means to approach, literally to come near, to visit, to worship, to assent to. The opposite is to pull away. If we pull away from God, he will pull away from us. We know that's the result of our sin, a separation from God. Yet have we truly devoted ourselves to drawing near to God? Is that what we're addicted to? He says in verse 22 that we need to draw near with a sincere heart. This means that our lip service is never going to be enough. In Matthew chapter 15 and in verse 8, Jesus quotes Isaiah saying, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." And Jesus says, "This is the hypocrite. Their religion is vain," according to verse 9. Sadly, this is what some people are devoted to: lip service. A belief that if they just say the right things at the right time, God will be pleased. That is the same attitude as the pagans toward their idols. As long as I maintain the ritual, I please God. Therefore, some who seem devoted to God may not be, because their heart is not devoted. We can know if this is us by examining ourselves to see if the truth is in us. Is that what we think? The same as what we say? We could speak of godly language as an application of this, but we can't limit it to that. Do we really forgive or simply say that we forgive? Are we really happy to come and worship God, or is that just the right thing to say? Do we praise God with our lips in song, when all we wonder really is, "Why me, Lord? Why do I have to sit here and do this?" Do we say we love the Lord, but we hate our brother? 1 John 4 and 20 says, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If that's the case, then we're merely deceiving ourselves into thinking we have drawn near to God. It's just lip service. Those who are merely participating in lip service are not, they will be certain to pray certain things at the right time, saying all the right things, but they're not revealing what's on their heart. It's condemned as a practice to be seen of men in Matthew chapter 6. It's not God's righteousness, because we must draw near with a sincere heart. Out of the heart are the springs of life, Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says. Jesus says it this way in Matthew 12 and verse 34, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. In Matthew 15 verse 18, Jesus says, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. How can we expect to draw near to God when all we want to do is fake our relationship to him, to fake our fellowship with him? Do we think God takes us seriously? Do we expect him to love us when we do not love him? Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. He didn't mean merely outwardly keep them. That was the mistake that the Pharisees made, to whom Jesus repeatedly said they were hypocrites. Without the sincere heart of faith and commitment, no one can draw near to God. He knows our heart, and our worship to him must be from the heart. Well, my second point in Hebrews 10, in verse 22, it says that we're to draw near in full assurance of faith. We have full assurance because of the things stated earlier in the context of Hebrews 10. Back up just a little bit with me to verse 19. Look at that passage again. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. We have confidence to enter the holy place, which is heaven, by the blood of Christ. He's established that new and living way through his own flesh. Our faith is based on full assurance. That word in the Greek means an entire confidence. We have every reason to believe. Evidence has been given to us. Proofs have been provided to us in Scripture. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11 and in verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We cannot draw near to God without a confident faith. Just a page or two over in my Bible in James chapter 1 and in verse 6. It says that he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The assurance of faith can be ours. It should be ours. It must be ours when we consider what Jesus has done for us and what he offers us. So Paul writes in Ephesians 4 and verse 12 that in Christ Jesus we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. It's a privilege to draw near to God. We must have a full faith, an entire faith, a full assurance of faith. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I see this as almost being a parallel with some of the teaching in Hebrews 10:22. The confidence to approach the throne of God being comparable to the full assurance of faith. True faith, unwavering faith is the resulting It should result in our confidence and our assurance that we're in fellowship with God. Therefore, we can approach him and draw near to him. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 6 says that we are the house of God if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. We can't lose heart. We can't doubt in any way. Our confidence is supposed to be firm. Surely we can all see these passages are talking about our conviction, our commitment. If we're not really devoting ourselves to God, how are we going to have that full assurance of faith? How will we possess the confidence that we're intended to have? We have to have confidence in the new way that Jesus inaugurated for us through his flesh, this new and living way which all of us have chosen to be a part of in Christ. The third point in Hebrews 10, verse 22, says that we draw near having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. I do believe this verse must be seen in light of the context of the book of Hebrews. It is recalling the arguments that the writer makes in chapter 9 and in verse 13, that if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice on those defiled, that was aspects of the old covenant, the law of Moses. But now, the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Our conscience being part of our heart has been sprinkled clean of any guilt from sin so that we are no longer defiled, but are in fact sanctified, made holy. Peter also speaks of those who have been sanctified in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, who have been sanctified and sprinkled with his blood, pointing back to that Old Testament concept. So looking again in Hebrews 10 and verse 22, what would make then a conscience evil? That it needs to be cleaned. I have to believe it's the realization that I have done evil, that I have sinned. An evil conscience is a guilty conscience. The Hebrew writer speaks of the opposite kind of conscience in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 18. 13:18, he says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things." So here within just a few pages, he talks about an evil conscience and a good conscience. The evil conscience is important for us to recognize, just as the good conscience is. Notice here in chapter 13, the assurance is mentioned again. The confidence that is associated with a good conscience. Paul similarly instructs Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, keeping faith and a good conscience, 1 Timothy 1 and 19. Very similar in thought to our passage in Hebrews 10. Faith and conscience go hand in hand. The confidence that we have to draw near to God as a result of our conscience being cleansed, knowing that our sins have been forgiven. Now, let me kindly add one caution at this point. Just because our conscience is clear does not mean that we are necessarily faithful. Paul's conscience did not condemn him, Acts 23 and verse 1. At any point when he was persecuting the church, he believed he was doing right while he was in the midst of sin. He had no guilt before God at that point. We have to learn that our conscience can be wrong if we're not careful. Obedience to God is what relieves the evil conscience. Obedience is the only way that leads to the confidence and assurance necessary to draw near to God. It's part of how we draw near to God, I would even argue. This new and living way is different from the old law. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God has seen fit to offer salvation to all men through a system of faith rather than the old law." We had nothing to do with the system of faith being extended. It is solely God's grace that has done that. It is His gift. In the New Testament, faith is always about obedient faith, for there is no other kind. It's not merely referring to I believe something, but a belief that necessitates a response in obedience. I would point to 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 18, where it says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him. And whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." That's the same concept as in Hebrews 10. This confidence. We're supposed to love in deed and in truth. It's about obedience. And this is what makes us of the truth in verse 19. That gives us the assurance before God. Our heart might condemn us, But if we know we have obeyed the truth, God is greater than our heart. He has forgiven us. When our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence. Again, notice the confidence and the assurance that is coupled with obedience. You can't miss that as you study through Scripture. I think we see this truth exemplified in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 37. When they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" The realization of sin gave them the guilty, evil conscience. And to relieve that conscience, they wanted to know what they must do. And they were told to repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The teaching of Peter agrees with our key text from our last point. Draw near having our bodies washed with pure water. This is a figurative reference to baptism. Just as the sprinkling in Hebrews 10:22 looks back to the practice of animal sacrifices, this phrase also looks back. There were lots of rituals of sacrifice under the law which required the priest and some of the people to bathe before they could come near to offer their sacrifices. It's a comparison to baptism under the new covenant. Baptism is figuratively referred to as a washing in Acts 22. And in verse 16, Paul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. In Ephesians 5 and 26, Jesus has cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word. The church is the called out body of believers. So he's talking about individuals there who have been washed. Titus 3 and verse 5 says he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I say this is a figurative sense because baptism is more than a simple washing. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 20, we can't miss it. It speaks of Noah, those who were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not just a washing. But an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not just getting wet. It is an appeal to God for the good conscience. In recognition of our sin, the evil conscience consuming us, we obey God's command to be baptized, which saves us and removes the evil conscience. It's an appeal to God. That word literally means an inquiry. We are asking God to relieve our guilt through our obedience and subjection to His command. Just as Noah and his family were saved through water, so we can be saved through water. Now, this is a point many in the world would disagree with me on, and truly they're disagreeing with God. A person cannot draw near to God who has not been baptized for the forgiveness of their sin. They have not submitted to Him in obedience. Their conscience may have been soothed, having been taught an error in regard to how a man is saved, but that did not make them in fellowship with God. It does not mean that God has forgiven them. I've had people tell me, "I know I'm right with God. I know it in my heart." No one likes to be told or proven that they're wrong, especially in regard to religion. But nevertheless, I'm not a friend if I don't point out the truth of Scripture. We must repent and be baptized for the remission of our sin. That's what we read in Acts 2 and verse 38. It's only then that the good conscience, the clean conscience, is ours. It's only then that we're able to relate to Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, in conclusion, Hebrews 10 and 23 tells us to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We cannot waver in our faith and please God. I said we cannot waver in our faith and please God. We have to be devoted to drawing near to God, constantly seeking to draw closer to Him. If you're a Christian and see that you've been pulling away from God, you need to make correction. God is faithful and will save our soul, but we must be faithful to Him. We need the full assurance and the confidence that comes from our full obedience to Him. So I urge you, wherever you have been unfaithful, I urge you to repent and seek the Lord's forgiveness. And truly, I urge you, become devoted to God. Become addicted to God. You can't help but do what He says because you love Him. There's some who've never had their sins forgiven, as Scripture teaches. You may have done something in the past that man told you would make you right with God. Your conscience may even say you have no guilt. Yet in your mind, you know, from our lesson today even, you have not done what Scripture says. I urge you to think seriously about these things. No one can draw near to God who has not had their sins washed away through baptism. We would urge you today to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing He is the Son of God. I urge you to repent of your sin, to confess Him before men, and this day be baptized, that you might have that clean conscience, and in this way have a confident assurance in your faith, and in this way draw near to God. If you choose to respond to the invitation, come now. Let's stand and sing to encourage you.